And the reading today is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 26, and it's page 696 in the Church Bible. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Now, can I suggest that we pray together, not just because this is a ritual, but because it is very important that we want to hear God speak to us, not just me. So let's pray that God should be here and speak to each one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us, for creating Ellie. Please be here especially as we look into the Bible. Please will you speak to each one of us through it. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, it's a great joy for all of us to be involved in Ellie's dedication. But I wonder if you've thought, well, what actually are we doing? I mean, it's nice having a little baby up here. I mean, we didn't actually splash it with water. I mean, are these services, are they part of a tradition that's, you know, gone back for yonks, and it's just something you do when you have a baby? National? International tradition? Or does it actually achieve anything? Have you seen the film The Godfather? It starts off in a very shocking way. It shows a very majestic baptism in a New York Roman Catholic cathedral with everything just right, all the pomp and the ceremony and this lovely little baby being baptized. And then there's a cut. And you then see a mafia gang killing off another gang in a most murderous way. And then cut back to this beautiful, solemn baptism. Surely the producers saying, you know, this is meaningless. What is going on, this nice little ritual? Now, what I want this morning for us to try and answer the sort of questions that are in this passage. What is dedication for? It's the first question. What can I do to be saved? Is the next question. And the third question is, what does God do for our salvation? Got the three? Well, let's start away. First question, what is dedication for? You know, ever since the earliest days that we've got records, children have been presented to God in one way or another, using some rite or something. Do you know, in pre-Christian England, when we had all these, you know, funny gods, Odin, if you wanted to be saved by Odin, you had to be baptized. The Christian message had never come to this country in those days. And if you wanted your baby saved, you would have your baby baptized. And they even thought that somehow the baptism washed away the sin of the baby. Now, as you'll see later, Odin and Woden are similar, probably the same. Do you know when Cortes landed in Central America, he found that the local people there practiced the baptism of infants. Now, they'd never heard anything about the Christian message. Relatives would gather at daybreak, together, just before daybreak, and the midwife would lead the service. And when the sun came up, she would say these words. Just listen to them. Nothing Christian about this. Oh, my child, take and receive the water of the Lord, of the world, which is our life. I pray that these heavenly drops may enter your body and dwell there, that they may destroy and remove from you all the evil and sin which was given you before the beginning of the world, since all of us are under its power. Isn't it remarkable how this thinking is right back there in pre-Christian times? Anyway, this midwife should watch the baby and say this: he now liveth anew and is born anew. Now he is purified and cleansed afresh. And a mother, Chauchifilichkyu, that's the goddess of water, brings him into the world. Pre-Christian. Now, where on earth did these primitive ideas come from? The Mexicans celebrate a god in those days, a god called Woden. It's the same as the Odin of Scandinavia. And they all derived from Adon of Babylon. And what is reckoned, Adon, by the way, was the grandson of a very famous person who, when the world was destroyed by a great deluge that drowned everyone, he was rescued in a boat. The Mexicans have a Woden's Day, just like we do, a Wednesday. These ideas come right the way back from Babylon and Babel. So ever since these earliest of days, people have presented their children to God, or baptized them, or done something in the hope that salvation will result. Now, would you turn to this passage? This passage is all about salvation. Did you all grasp this as it was read so well? Bringing people into God's kingdom. Look at verse 14. Talking about these children, the kingdom of God, those who are right with God, belong to such as these. Now, we already know that Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God, the people of God, from all nations, the people who were God's special people, in a legal, covenanted relationship with God. They would be his people, they would serve him, and live for him, and he would protect them and keep them for eternity. There's a legal bond. Look on to verse 16. Now you see eternal life again. It's a central thought. Or 23. The kingdom of heaven is what Jesus is most concerned about, that people should be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I found it very interesting preparing this, that these two stories, the presentation of the children to Jesus and the story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, are always linked in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They come one after the other. They're a package. Now, why? It surely is for this reason, that it teaches us something about salvation. You see, we know that the disciples had rightly understood that anyone could enter the kingdom of God. What do they have to do? They have to acknowledge their sin and turn back to God, to repent, and live a new life with God in control. And we know this because if you look back to Matthew 10, they'd been going out into the villages to teach this message about the kingdom of God. So, obviously, this is their thinking. Surely, this should be the priority of God's people. Preaching and calling people back to God. Yes, but just look at the emphasis, would you, in verse 14? Who is the focus here? Let the little children come to me. Me is the focus. Don't hinder them. You can imagine the scene, all these admiring children around looking up to Jesus. And the disciples saying, come on, we've got to get on with the business. You know, kingdom business. And Jesus says, this is kingdom business. Because I am the focus of kingdom. You see, this is the whole key to the paragraph. I was asked yesterday at the barn dance, well, what is a Christian? It's someone who's got a relationship with Jesus. It's as simple as that, a real relationship. He is Lord. He is Saviour. That's the key to salvation. Let's be clear. Baptism or dedication doesn't save anybody. It never has. For a child going through the rite of baptism or dedication, it anticipates being brought up in the faith, so that they have the opportunity of having a real friendship with Jesus, a real relationship. And we can be religious, we can be dedicated, baptized churchmen, and still not have a personal relationship with Jesus. He can be out in the cold. Do you remember that bit where Jesus talks about this? The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name do cast out demons and perform miracles? And then come these dreadful words, then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a relationship with Jesus, to be known by Jesus, that is the key to salvation. So, what benefit is there in being dedicated or baptized? It does mean, and the focus on the service we had this morning, that Ellie's going to be brought up to know about the Lord Jesus. Living in a Christian community today where the Lord is put first is an incredible benefit. You have the choice of having a child brought up in perhaps in a church environment with lots of young people or in the gangs, and there's no choice. I know of honestly no better community to bring up a child than in a real, caring, lively Christian community. I was walking home from Letchworth Town Centre one day with my dog, and you know how you do, you just start chatting to the people you overtake. and we started talking about Christchurch and what's going on. And she said, my parents are ardent atheists. And it meant that I've never had the opportunity to learn about Jesus and to understand the Christian faith. She was in her late 70s, I would guess. Isn't that an awful shame? Never downplay the value of being brought up in a Christian home, of learning the Bible. Learning the Bible together in the family, praying together in the family, talking about these things, living for Jesus together. It's an immense value. But there's something else that these bringing children to God does mean. It reminds us that it's not our kindness or our niceness or our congenial behavior that's going to make us acceptable to God. It's simply a relationship with Jesus. It's a gift. He's achieved everything for us by dying on that cross. That's the crux of Christianity, isn't it? That Jesus is God who took our sin on the cross. And that is the one thing that matters. I know I've seen Ellie at times. When she's hungry, she wants just one thing. And very quickly she learns who's going to satisfy that. That's a bit of the message here. Jesus urges us to desire one thing above all else and to recognize who can satisfy that. The one thing is eternal life. And the one person who can satisfy it is Jesus, who claimed to be God. So, what's dedication for? It's to commit ourselves to bring someone up to know the Lord Jesus. But the next question that comes here, what can I do to be saved? Look at verses 16 to 22. Can you scan through them? You see, it's an age-old question. We've talked about pre-Christian times. People have always wanted to know this. Scandinavians, Odin came from, they wanted to enter into Valhalla, didn't they? The celestial banqueting hall. The Greeks had their mysteries to get them admitted into the Elysian fields, the paradise. It's all the same picture. They want eternal life. People have wanted to go on living forever. Look at verse 16. It tells us about the rich young man, this good man who's says he's followed the Ten Commandments. How on earth you can really think that, I don't know. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Anyway, he thinks he's done all right. And undoubtedly, from that sort of background, he would have been presented to God as a child. Yet, in spite of this, verse 20, something is missing. He wants salvation. He clearly wasn't sure quite how to get it. And the question comes up, is the problem here money? Jesus is saying, you would follow me if you could see me, if you could see who I am. But money seems to have got in the way. You know, Paul Getty II, he said, I find all this money a considerable problem. Interesting, he's one of the richest men in the world. Firstly getting it, then keeping it, then parting from it. Now, money's not wrong. But the trouble is, it can entwine our lives like a creeper and prevent us from finding the eternal life that we most need and hopefully want. I flew back from the United States on Thursday, and I was in New York, and everywhere in New York is the dollar sign. It reminds us of this creeper. Do you know the origin of the dollar? It comes from an old Spanish coin, the talar. And on the talar, they remind people of this story of the Rock of Gibraltar. Do you remember this? How in the old Greek mythology, when Heracles, or that's the Greek name for Hercules in Latin, wanted to get to Cadiz, he couldn't because there's a great rock in the way. And so he divided the rock with his mighty strength, and you have the Rock of Gibraltar on one side and Mount Harco in North Africa on the other side. And the Spanish remembered this by putting these two rocks symbolically as pillars on the back of the talar coin. And then they put this garland of creeper between the two, going backwards and forwards. And it was this coin, of course, that when the Spanish went to North America, they took with them. As the Americans always do, they change everything. And the talar became the dollar. But it still has the two signs with the creeper going between. It's a very good reminder that money, you know, can be a problem for us. Having money itself isn't a problem again. Do you remember John Lang? Of John Lang's construction? He was a very much committed Christian. He built up this international construction company. He built the M1, built a lot of airfields in this country, a lot of homes, and he also helped support a lot of churches being built. Spent millions of his own money doing this. He died when he was 99. I was interested to read this week that his net assets when he died were £371. John Wesley, the great preacher who brought this country back to the God of the Bible, said, "Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can." But for this man here, the love of money has blinded him to who Jesus is. The creeper has crept in. But other people, the problem may be different. It may be a personal hero who you are very much committed to the way they think, and they don't follow Jesus. And that's a block. It's a creeper. A sectarian religious group can often have more concern about their religious activities and their rights than a focus on a personal relationship with Jesus. It can well be that an immoral activity or a relationship that we know is wrong that creeps in and stops our relationship with God. This creeper that can entwine us. Yeah, some people say that church just doesn't do much for me. Actually, a fellow said that to us last night at the barn dance. He said, "Yeah, but what about Jesus? That's the focus. Don't let the church put you off Jesus." Now, who's going to be saved? Well, clearly it's the person who's got a personal relationship with Jesus, like a child. We've already said, Ellie wants a feed, she goes for it. Nothing else matters. Keep focused on him, Jesus says, like a child. But verse 22, this man left Jesus. He's so noble, he's so polished, so moral, so many gifts, yet he turned his back on the one person who could give him eternal life. No wonder Jesus was sad. So we've looked at now, should children be presented to God? Yes, to be brought up in the faith. Who will be saved? Those who have a personal relationship with Jesus, and nothing will get in the way. The third thing is, what has God done for our salvation? Look at verse 23 to 24. the discussion between Jesus and the rich young man obviously left this man very sad. But if you notice, I think it left the disciples very troubled too. If someone like this man, who's so upstanding, is not going to get into the kingdom, frankly, what hope have we, relatively uneducated fishermen types? It's a very good concern. How do you get into the kingdom? Now, Jesus tells this rather ridiculous parable. Just imagine the largest animal that you've got in the Middle East, the camel. And Jesus gives the picture of trying to squeeze it through the smallest gap, they obviously knew at that time, the eye of a needle. And just imagine, you know, that everyone trying to push this wretched camel through the eye of a needle. It's absurd, isn't it? Is he joking? What's he trying to say? Look at verse 26. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, it's very interesting, and some people around have looks, don't they? Do you know people in your family who have looks when they're upset or concerned? You know, this particular look. Now, here, Jesus clearly is one of these people who has a look. I don't think it was one of laughter. I suspect it was one of earnestness. Verse 26. You must grasp this point, he's saying. At the end of Luke, after Peter had denied Jesus three times when he's up before the Sanhedrin. Do you remember the rooster crowed? And it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That must have been a pretty damning look, wasn't it? These looks of Jesus, they're a very interesting little study. But it could be that in some way Jesus is looking at us. I was talking to a man in the States and said, what will you say to God when he asks you why he should admit you to heaven? And he thought for a bit. He hadn't really thought of this before. And he said, sorry? Is that good enough? Verse 26, with man it is impossible. My being sorry is not enough to get me into heaven. It's got to be a dependence on Jesus himself. With God, he's saying, that's with me, all things are possible. Other religious activities and rites and membership won't satisfy God. You can go through any initiatory rite you like. You can go through the rituals. You can have as much holy water sprinkled onto you. You can have beautiful robes, a bit of sackcloth maybe, charms. Even martyrdom won't get you there. For us to be saved from the ultimate judgment, it has to be done God's way, which is being involved with God's Son, Jesus. That's the message of this. Do you remember when Jesus in Gethsemane, he was praying, the end of Matthew 28, if it be possible, if it's possible for people's salvation, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But there is no other way. Jesus wouldn't have had to die if there's another way. The only way to new life is through a relationship with Jesus. But with him, all things are possible. He can save all sorts of us. He can save people who are murderers, people who are adulterers, or nice, upper-class, respectable, or middle-class people. No one can save themselves. But in Jesus, there is the hope, the sure hope. Any of you see The Last King of Scotland yet? You know, Idi Amin. Interesting film. His one time president of Uganda. I went and worked in Uganda a short while after he'd just been forced out. He used to have his murderous gangs that go around sort of removing anyone he thought was difficult. He hated the Christians. He's a Muslim himself. These Christians kept talking about a higher authority, and he certainly didn't like that. Now, there's a pastor there, a man called Kepha Sempangi. He was a minister during those terrible times when the impossible happened. He'd just led a crowded Easter service in his church, and he returned home, into his home, too late to realize that he'd been ambushed. There were five of them. They stood, as he said, between him and the door. This is what he said. They stood between me and the door, pointing the rifles in their hands at my face. Their own faces were scarred with the distinctively tribal cutting of the Kakura tribe. They were dressed casually in flowered shirts, bell-bottom trousers, and wore sunglasses. Although I'd never seen any of them before, I recognized them immediately. They were the secret police of the State Research Bureau, Amin's Nubian assassins. For a long moment, no one said anything. Then the tallest man, obviously the leader, spoke. "We are going to kill you. If you have anything to say, say it before you die." He spoke quietly, but his face was twisted with hatred. I could only stare at him. For a sickening moment, I felt the full weight of his rage. He'd never met me before, but his deepest desire was to tear me to pieces. My mouth fell heavy, my limbs began to shake, everything left my control. "They will not need to kill me," I thought to myself. "I'm just going to fall over dead. I'll never see my family again." From far away, I heard a voice and was astonished to hear it was my own. "I do not need to plead my own cause," I heard myself saying. "I'm a dead man already. My life is dead and hidden in Christ. It's your lives that are in danger. You're dead in your sins. And I pray to God that after you've killed me, he will spare you from eternal destruction." The tall one took a step towards me and then stopped. In an instant, his face changed. His hatred turned to curiosity. He lowered his gun and motioned to the others to do the same. They stared at him in amazement, but took their guns from his face. Then the tall one spoke again. "Will you pray for us now?" he asked. Kepha went on to pray for them. When he'd finished, all five were changed. All five became members of his church. I mean, that's an incredible story, isn't it? But that is the power of God, to get people more concerned about eternal destiny than the business of what they're about. God's Spirit can speak to any of us. Speak to a terrorist, a fraudster, a paedophile, or the most respectable hell-bound financier in the city. It just means letting Christ single us out because he loves us. He died for us. He calls us. Can I ask you, have you heard that knocking, that calling? It may be you say, "Well, I'm just, you know, it's very interesting and, you know, I like the idea of living a new life, but is it true?" Please work at this. We've put some books out at the back. Please get one of those. Look at the evidence if you've not done it. But if you have, and it's just a matter of being on the fence, well, it may be that Ellie's dedication just wakes us up to the priorities. With God, it is possible for all of us, whatever our background, to be saved. One of the people who helped me most when I became a Christian at university was a man called David Watson. He became a very famous preacher, but he was just a young curate at the time. He'd become a Christian when he was an atheist. He heard God call and he responded, when an atheist. This person, Jesus, is the truth. He is the way. He is the life that we all need. And Jesus stands here and he says to us, as he says to this rich young man, as he says to those children who were looking up to him, as he says to Ellie, if you want eternal life, come and follow me. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you that you speak to us in all sorts of ways. Thank you can take people like those gangsters of Idi Amin. Thank you can call people middle class, respectable people. You can call atheists, you can call anybody, agnostics. Lord, please, for our eternity's sake, will you call each of us here and help us not to be entwined by anything else, but Lord, to say yes to you and in our families to live new lives, leave it at God's standard, with Jesus as the focus, as Jesus as the center of our relationships, because we know this is the truth and this pleases God. Lord, please help us. Amen.